Praise God. All right. Yeah, go ahead. You can praise Him. Hallelujah. Praise God. What a name we have. Praise God. Praise, thank God for the dead people coming alive. That's great. Hallelujah. Well, I didn't know how much time I was going to have today, because I got three things I want to talk about. And I figured I might get it about 20 after, 25 after, so I chopped the message up, took about 20 minutes off that message. You know, I was thinking of Wayne Hopping. If he'd like to say this, I'm going to say it for him. A preacher went up to the pulpit one Sunday and he had bandages all over his face. And he said, "I'm sorry, I was shaving this morning. I was concentrating on my message and cut myself." And the old man in the back said, "You should have concentrated on your shaving and cut the sermon." And a lot of times, that was what I was trying to do here today. I was cutting some things up because I want to preach three little messages, and I'm going to get them all in. We don't let people out at 12 so you can beat people to the restaurant. We let them out mostly, as close as we can, because the nursery begs us to. And the family of the children's church begs us to. But anyway, I will mention this. Today is rededication 250. And some of you probably say, "What is that?" I'm going to tell you what it is. President Donald Trump has announced a day of prayer, praise, and the giving of thanks for today, May 17th, on the National Mall in Washington, D.C. And that's billed as a national jubilee that invites Americans to reflect on the country's past and rededicate America as one nation under God. Praise God. Now, you would think it stirred up some people. It stirred up the ACLU, and I could care less about the ACLU. It stirred up the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Here's their gripes. You hadn't heard that? Here's their gripes. This thing at the mall is going on from 6 o'clock this morning to about 6 o'clock tonight. And you'll probably be able to watch it on some of it on TV. I don't know, but you'd have to look. But one of the complaints is, of the 15 speakers, 14 of them's Christian, and one of them's Jewish, and they didn't like that. And here's what they were griping about: we're promoting Christian nationalism. There's two things many people don't like in this country. They don't like nationalism because they're globalists. They want America to just be a, they'd like to bring America down to where all the other nations were all, and bring them up so we're all pretty much level. They don't like this powerful nation called America. And they would like anything to bring it down, just make us one speck in the global family. And so they hate nationalism, and they hate Christians. They do hate Christians. Now I'm going to read you, this is a speech that Barack Obama gave in 2006, so I'm quoting from the speech. He was running for president the first time. And he made this statement: "Given the increasing diversity of America's population, the dangers of sectarianism are greater than ever. Whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation. At least not just. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, and a nation of unbelievers." Now, I say to that, but I'll say this. Here's what I mean when I say a Christian nation. Now, you can go over to University of Florida, it seats 90,000 people on game day at a football stadium. 80,000 of them at least pulling for the Gators. And there's about 5 to 10,000 pulling for the other team or don't care who wins or whatever. And out of the 80,000 that pulling for the Gators, probably 30,000 of them couldn't name you three coaches and six players. They just go because it's a weekend getaway. They like to tailgate. They like to just enjoy, stay at the motel, whatever they do. And then there's probably about, out of that other 50,000, there's probably about 20 or 30,000 that follows them a little bit, pretty close. And there's about 20 or 30,000 that eat, drink, and sleep it. They know everything. They're watching spring training. They're watching recruiting. They're watching everything. But that's still considered Gator Field, even though there's all kinds here. But what makes America a Christian nation is not because of the percentage of Christians that live here, even though, because there's some Christians that are Christians in name only. They go to church once or twice a year, so they're a Christian and all this. And some of them are really sold out for Jesus. What makes us a Christian nation is we were founded looking for Christian freedom, to worship, to get away from the Church of England and so forth, so we could have freedom to worship our Lord. And our Constitution is built on Judeo-Christian principles. You know, other nations like Islamic nations, they're built on, you know, Sharia law, and they're built on Islam. And other nations, communistic nations, whatever, this nation was built on Judeo-Christian principles. It's in our Constitution, the rule of law, private property, individual freedom, impartial justice, and so on and so forth. Now, I believe America's special in the eyes of God because I believe He raised us up in these last days to get the gospel around the world. And that's one of the great things we've been able to do. We've got our problems, I'll admit that. But I believe God is our only hope and our only future. And I gladly declare one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And so, praise God, this is a special day. Thank you, President Trump, for acknowledging that. Okay, that's one sermon. We've got two more to go. All right. In our series, we're going on our series called Hidden Things. And I'll announce, I've just thought about it. Brother Chester is going to be preaching tonight, so come back and hear him. We're doing a series called Hidden Things. Things God hides from us that doesn't always let us see. And we're going to talk about things you've got to seek to find. You can find it, but you're going to have to seek. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29:13. Here's what he said. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. All right, we're going to talk about in pursuit of God. I should have put in hot pursuit of God. Howard Carter arrived in Egypt in 1891 trying to find the tomb of King Tut. King Tut was an Egyptian king 1400 years before Christ. He died as a teenager, but they could not find his tomb. He thought he could find it. Well, by the time he got to 1917, a wealthy man named Lord Carnarvon decided he would put some money behind him to help him find this thing. And so for about 4.5 years, he supplied the financial backing trying to find the tomb from Howard Carter looking and seeking for King Tut's tomb. Well, after about 4.5 years, going into the fifth year, he said, I'm not putting any more money into this. He said, I'm going to withdraw my financial support. And Howard Carter said, just give me one more year. Please, I think we're getting close to finding it. Give me one more year. So he backed him one more year. In November of 1922, they found the steps leading to the tomb of King Tut. And there was a hidden doorway in there. They opened it up February 16, 1923. It was sealed. It had been closed for over 3,300 years. And they opened it up, and there was King Tut's body. They had 5,000 objects in there in the tomb, mostly gold, all kinds of things. It took 6 years to excavate the tomb, 6 years. It was a culmination of Howard Carter's lifetime of seeking and searching. And he found his king that he was looking for. Today we're going to talk about, as Christians, our job is to seek God. If you want to find the depths of what God has for you, he said, you're going to have to seek. You're going to have to search. And I'm going to show you why. And I've chopped this up just as from about 40 to 45 minutes down to about 15. So I'm going to do the best I can. Then I'm going to talk to the young people. And y'all can stay for the young people too. The question of seeking the Lord, or the priority of seeking the Lord. I've said this statement many times. People don't grasp it completely, but listen to this. You can be as close to the Lord as you want to be. And you are now as close to the Lord as you've chosen to be. You got to let that sink in. Now, on your job, you might not ever pass people up on the ladder on your job to get up to be the boss. There might be people as family as ahead of you. Might be people got seniority over you, and you'll never get to the top, maybe. But you can be as close to the Lord as you want to. Jesus said, James said it. He says, if you draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. And that's just the way. And Jeremiah said, if you seek the Lord with all your heart and mind, soul and strength and so forth, you can find Him. Now, Jesus talked about seeking the Lord, and many other scriptures talk about it. When they ask Him, teach us how to pray, He give them what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's an outline of our own prayer. And one of the things in that prayer was he wanted us all to know that you could seek Him and be found. He says, at the end of that Lord's Prayer, He said, ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Now, the necessity of seeking the Lord. 90% of the time, or maybe more, when the Bible talks about seeking the Lord, He's talking to God's people. He's not talking to the world. When we were in the world, the Lord was seeking us. He was seeking us. Jesus said, I'll leave the 99 that are in the sheepfold safe and sound. I'm going to look for the one that's lost. The Lord's pursuing us. But once you become a child of God, He says, now I want you to seek Me. He went from seeking us, He said, now you seek Me. He likes to be pursued. He likes to be chased. He likes to be desired. Not because God's lost, but He says, I don't want to be taken for granted. I don't want you to take Me for granted. Even though I'm there for you, I want you to seek Me. I was talking to he's no longer with us. So I won't mention his name or anything, but I was talking to him one day. And he told me, he got a call, and it was his daughter. His daughter was like 30, 35, 40 years old, whatever. He said, that's my daughter. He looked at me, he said, I never hear from her unless she wants money or needs something from me. I'll go months, never hear from her. She never wants to spend time with me, never wants anything unless I can do something for her. And it broke his heart. And that's the way God doesn't like it either. He doesn't like us to take Him for granted for anything. You know, He wants you to desire Him. You know there's two things wrong with junk food. You know what it is? Two things. One is you're putting in your body things that do not have any nutritional value. It's not good. It's not good for you. And the second thing, it takes away your hunger for good things. That's why parents don't want their kids eating junk food. It's about to eat supper. You'll fill up on something that's junk and you won't eat the good stuff. And that's what it is. When I graduated from high school in 1974, and I weighed 165 pounds, and that pushing it, probably about 160, but 165 pounds. That's 1974. When I got married in 1980, I weighed 192 pounds. I haven't seen 192 since. Unfortunately, that's very sad. Now, if I weighed what they said I should weigh, it'd be 170 pounds. I look like a walking skeleton. But it's hard to maintain your weight. It's just a battle. It just takes work. It takes effort. It takes discipline and things like this. Most men, when they look at themselves in the mirror, they've always said women, when they look at themselves in the mirror, they see all their flaws. Men think they look better than they really do. A man might have a big old belly, but if you squint your eyes, it looks like a six-pack kind of, those rolls. The men look at themselves differently. Or a man will look at himself and say, I'm not as bad as some people, or I really don't care about my weight and health because you got to die of something. Or some of them will say, well, as long as my wife ain't fussing, I ain't worried about it. Or whatever. You got all kinds of reasons, but it takes a lot of effort. You got to pursue. You got to have a real desire to be healthy and to live healthy and to keep things in control. It's the same way with the Lord. You can look at yourself in the mirror of His Word and you can see probably something that God doesn't see. You won't see yourself the way God sees you. And we'll convince ourselves, well, I'm as good as most people. I come to church more than a lot of people do. I do this, I try to do this, and I try to give to the church, so on and so forth. But what we're really saying is, I'm as close to the Lord as I really satisfied to be. I don't want to put forth that much effort to pursue Him or seek Him. So I'm going to talk about three things that God says you're going to have to seek after if you want the best of what I've got to give you. Okay, number one, like I say, I'm going to chop through this just as quick as I can. Seeking God's will. Proverbs 3:6. Seek His will in all you do, for He will show you which path to take. God's will. Here's a quote. To know the will of God is life's greatest knowledge. To find the will of God is life's greatest discovery. To do the will of God is life's greatest achievement. Now, when Jesus was teaching on prayer, part of his prayer in the Lord's Prayer was, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." That should be one of the things we're seeking, the will of God to be done in our lives and so forth. Here's what James said in James chapter 4, 13 through 16. Watch this. He's talking about a bunch of businessmen thinking about how they're going to go make some money in another town. He said, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and spend a year there, we'll buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or we'll do that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Right, so what he's saying, these guys, they're not doing anything wrong. They just want to go make some money. And there's nothing wrong with making money. But he said, the problem is you don't care about what my will might be in your life or what I might want you to do. You're putting yourself ahead of me. Okay, so that's why is it that our will is so much more important to us than God's will? And why is our will always, a lot of times, different than God's will? I'm going to give you some quick reasons. One is God has a different view than we have. Somebody said it's like looking at a parade. You're on the side of the road, a parade's coming by, and you're watching the floats and the band and everything, and that's your perspective. But if you was in a blimp looking down, you could see 2 miles that way where the parade starts, and you can see 2 miles that way where it ends, and you can see the whole thing lined up. And that's how God sees things. He sees the end from the beginning, and all we see is a little bit, a little clip in the middle. And so our will, we're not looking at the big picture all the time. So sometimes God's will is different because he's seeing how it's all going to turn out. Another thing is, we think our will is more important than God's sometimes. And here's another thing. Deep down inside, we don't want to know God's will in situations because I don't think God always wants what's good for me. I think I know what's best for me. I think it's almost like a young teenage girl, 16, 17, 18. I don't want my mama picking out my clothes. Because what she thinks is good and what I think is good is two different things. That's almost the way we look at God. He's always going to want something we don't want. He's going to ask me to do something I don't want to do and so forth. But I ain't going to ask him for his will and things. Well, he said, if you want to really make it in society and make it in this life, learn how to seek God's will. Number two, you got to have to learn how to seek the kingdom of God. Here's what he said in Matthew 6, 31 through 33. This is Jesus talking. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Here he said, "Therefore do not worry." All right, listen to this. Don't worry. What are we going to eat? What do we need? What are we going to drink? Or what are we going to wear? Don't worry about that kind of stuff. After all these things, the Gentiles seek after that. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God says, I know you need that. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Okay. Do you hear that? All that will be added. He says, don't seek. He's mentioning things that's high up on our priority list. Man, what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear, where I'm going to live, and all these kind of things. He said, don't worry about that. Man, if I can't worry about that, ain't nothing to worry about. He said, right. He said, don't worry about it. I'll make sure you get all that. You seek my kingdom and make sure and give me a chance to provide all that for you. All right, here's what's hard for people to grasp. We live in a world we've got to seek this kingdom here, not God's kingdom. My stomach's growling, I need some food. My kids are growing up, they need some clothes. Winter's coming, I need a heater. Well, I mean, we're thinking about everything right now. That's what we worry about. That's what consumes our time and our money and everything else. But you think about it. Some people in this congregation here, all of us probably at some point, have given up your will for a better cause, sometimes in your life. Let me give you some examples. Some of you that joined the military, you were putting your country ahead of your own individual life. If you go to war, you might give your life up. But you were saying, I'm going to serve my country, put that first, at least for the next 4 years or whatever it's going to be. That's great. Marriage. When you're married, you can't always just do what you want to do. You got to compromise. You got to work together. You got to lay your will down and seek the good of somebody else. So, amen. I don't know who said that, but it sounded like one of them women that spoke last week. And didn't they do a good job last week? They really did a good job. Some people put their children ahead of them, their grandchildren ahead of them. We're always having to make a choice. What's our priority? You may want that $85,000 truck, but you say, man, I'm going to have to get that six-year-old truck for $20,000. So we're used to at times making choices. And he's saying, make this choice. Seek the kingdom of God and let me take care of these other things that you're seeking and you're pursuing most of your life. I ain't saying that we can't have nice things or not. God will provide a lot of things. He said, if you'll delight yourself in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. That's what he said. So, but we got to delight ourselves in him and seek. See, this last election is a matter of priorities. Most of the people in this country were concerned about the economy and illegal people coming across the border and think that we wouldn't. Concern. It wasn't high on our priority list that a man could play in women's sports or that illegal aliens should be able to get free health care. That was not very high up on most people's list. And so you're always having to make choices. And that's what he's telling us. He said, make sure you choose to seek the kingdom of God and make that a top priority. There used to be an old song said, there's no business like show business. I'm telling you, there's no business like God's business. Seek the things of God and let God provide a lot of things in your life that you need. Okay, third thing, seek God's face. You got to seek his will, you got to seek his kingdom, and you got to seek his face. Look at Psalm 27:8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, will I seek. Now, that's a confusing thought. What in the world does that mean? One of our favorite scriptures we like to quote when we're talking about revival is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways and so forth. Seek my face. What does it mean to seek the face of God? It's seeking his presence, his intimacy, his power, closeness. Well, David said, where can I go from your presence? We can't get out of God's presence. And Jesus said things like, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So why do we need to seek God if he said he's not going to leave us and we're always in his presence? Well, we're seeking him because we're pursuing after him. We want the relationship to be close. We want to feel his closeness. We want to walk in close harmony with him. If you ride a bicycle up a hill, it's hard, it's work, you got to really push yourself. But when you get leveled out or you're coming down, you can coast. And that's why most of us like to coast. It's nice and free and don't take no effort or anything like that, and we can make a lot of progress. The Bible says this, and I'm just bumping through this as quick as I can. Hebrews 11:6, talking about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What keeps us from seeking him? I'm going to give you some things and see if you can find out what all these things have in common. Running water, electricity, food in the refrigerator in the pantry, good roof over the head, over our head, air conditioning, a car that runs, washing machine and a dryer, a safe place to live, a phone, somebody that loves us, good health. Anybody know what all those things have in common? Okay, comfort and security. And it's all things that we have that we take for granted until it's gone. We don't think about it much. We don't think about how nice and cool it is in here until the power's out. We don't think about the car we're driving until the thing breaks down. We don't think about our health until all of a sudden something's kicking up on us. We take it for granted. And that's why God says, I want you seeking me or you'll take me for granted too. You'll just assume I'm going to do everything for you, and I want you to chase me, pursue me, love me like that, because that's the way I loved you. I want to see if you'll love me like that in return. That's number two. We're going to the third message right now. Now, this is for the young people. And everybody in here is young, aren't you? Yeah, I thought so. Graduating seniors, I want to talk about this. I want to give some advice. I don't usually give people advice. If you come to me for counseling, I'll listen to you and we'll kind of talk through some things. But I ain't going to say, this is what you need to do, these three things. Just do that. I don't give advice. But I'm going to give some advice that Paul gave to a young man named Timothy at the end of Paul's life. So I entitled this Advice for Those Starting Out. Let me say this to the young people. You've just gone through the 12 longest years of your life. But I can promise you this, the next 12 will go by twice as fast. And the 12 after that will go by twice as fast as that. It's just going to go quickly. It's going to go quickly from here. Now, all of us went to school. Everybody talks about how tough it was at their school. Some people walked to school in the snow 5 miles both ways, you know, or uphill both ways, or all kind of stuff. No shoes. And some people, you know, there were two people talking about how tough their school was. We had gangs and we had knives and guns and fights and all. And one guy said, our school was tough, just that tough or tougher. He said, how can you say it's any tougher than that? He said, when we took our pictures for the annual, we had to take a front picture and a side profile shot. That was our annual picture. Now, that's a tough school. That's a tough one. You don't watch for that one. Here's the thing about young people that's graduating. Some are sitting here, you heard what their plans were. Some are really thinking, I don't really know what I want to do. And some have got their life mapped out, they think. Both of them's okay. Nothing wrong. There's a lot you're going to learn over the years. And a lot of things are going to change. There was some fathers talking about their children. And one old father was dumb as a post. And his son was dumber than him. But he was talking to him because the other guys were bragging on their kids. They were going to college and all that. So he chimed up and he said, well, I'll tell you this. My son, I found out recently, he's going to be an astronaut. He said, an astronaut? They said, you kidding. How do you get that? He said, well, did he tell you that? He said, no, but his teacher did. Really? What'd she say? She wrote on his report card, he's taking up space. So anyway, a lot of people were just taking up space in school. But I'm gonna give you some things, some advice from a 70-year-old man that's about four times older than y'all, young people. And so I've learned some through the hard way. I want to talk to you about people. We're looking at 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 18. I'm just going to go by each scripture. Paul is on death row. He's going to die. He knows he's not coming out. He's not going to go, no more mission trips. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. It's getting close. And so he's talking to Timothy, a young man that he's helped groom and shape in the ministry, a young boy. He said, I want you to come see me before I go. And he's going to ask him some personal things to come before he comes to see him. He says in verse 9, let's start off at verse 10. I'm going to read verse 10. I'm going to talk about people, he mentions. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Okay, Demas. Demas was a close associate of Paul. And here's my first point I want to make. People can have a positive or negative impact on your life. Number one, Demas, and this is the point, some people won't be there when you need them. Demas was a close associate of Paul. They walked hundreds and hundreds of miles carrying the gospel, many miles in ships. He was his right-hand man in many ways, along with Silas and others. He was by Paul's side all the time, but now Paul's at the end of his life, and Demas left him. He said he loved this present world. I don't know exactly what all that meant. If Demas said, I've had enough of this, running for my life and persecution, I'm going to pursue the world. But Paul was brokenhearted. People will break your heart. People that you think, there are some people that are like shadows. They come out, that you can find them whenever it's bright and sunny, but when you're going through dark and gloomy times, you can't find them. Paul needed Demas. He said, Timothy, Demas left me. He's gone. Young people, there will be people that will leave you. They won't always be there for you. But I'll say this, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And he will not leave you. Here's a second piece of advice concerning people. Is Mark. The next one he mentions in verse 11 is Mark. He says, Timothy, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for the ministry. Who's Mark? Mark's the one that wrote the gospel. Here's the point I want to make about Mark. Don't give up on people too quickly. Mark was a relative of Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were called to the mission field. They took Mark, young Mark, he's probably in the upper teens, maybe 20s, low 20s. He went with them on their first missionary trip. Well, they were doing great things, but it was tough, and there was persecution and everything. And Mark said, I'm leaving this. I ain't staying for this. He come on back to Jerusalem. I don't know if he had a girlfriend. He couldn't take the pressure of too much persecution. It wasn't what he thought of. But he said, you can have this. And he left them. Well, Paul and Barnabas, they finished their missionary journey, and they come on back home. About 3 years later, 2 to 3 years later, Paul said to Barnabas, hey, let's go back on there and see how those churches that we started on the first journey, see how they're getting along. Barnabas said, that's a good idea. I'm going to go get Mark and we'll get ready. Hey, Mark ain't coming. Barnabas said, why? He said, don't you remember he left us the first time? He didn't stick it out. We don't want him. We can't use people like that in the ministry. They're not dependable. You can't count on them. And Barnabas was very upset, and him and Paul stood face to face, and Barnabas said, I'll take Mark and I'll go my way, you go your way. And Paul went, chose Silas, and he went his way, and Barnabas and Paul never worked again because of Mark, because of an unfaithful young man that couldn't stick it out. It broke up a team. Well, 20 years later or so, Paul's fixing to die. And he asked Timothy, when you come see me, go by and get Mark. Mark had made it. Mark had changed. I'm here to tell you, don't give up on people quickly. They can make it. Some people are slow starters and late bloomers. Some make mistakes, but they learn from their mistakes. God is a God of second chances and third chances. And we got to give people a second and third chance. And Paul's saying, Mark, he's good. He's good. He's made something of himself. I'm proud of him. I'll tell you this, young people. Don't count people out too quickly. That person that you're graduating with, maybe, you wouldn't look at twice. They kind of a nerd. They're kind of weird, outcast. Don't give up on them. You might be working for them one day, the rest of your life. And that girl that you wouldn't look at twice, goodness, 5 years later, you might do one of these things. And she wouldn't give you the time of day then. So you got to be careful. Don't judge people so quick and think that they can't change down the road. Third one, Alexander. Every person will not be on your side. Here's what he said. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Here's the next point. Every person will not be on your side out there. And that's the way it is. Alexander did him a lot of harm, did a lot of problems because of jealousy, envy, or whatever it might have been. Here's my point. You can't please everybody out there. Everybody's not going to be a cheerleader for you. Don't compromise to try to make friends with everybody. Don't compromise to say, you want God on your side, not people. God can take care of the people. God can take care of those situations. You do that. That's people. Now I'm going to talk about priorities. Put the Word of God first in your life. Look at verse 13. Here's what Paul said in his last letter. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. He mentions three things he wants Timothy to bring. When you come see me this last time, Timothy, bring three things to me. He mentions books, a coat or cloak, and parchments. Now, The books are books for his personal enjoyment to read. Paul was an educated man. He liked to read for his enjoyment or to learn things or whatever. He liked that. That was comforting to him. His coat or his cloak. Paul didn't have a closet with 40 pairs of shoes and 15 sports coats in it. He said, go by there and pick up my coat if you can and come before winter, because this gets very cold in this cell. But he finally says this, but if you can't get my books, I'll be okay. And if you don't get the coat, I'll survive. Get me the parchments. The parchments was the Old Testament scriptures. He said, please bring me the Word of God. See, the New Testament was still being written, but he needed something to hold on to. Put the Word of God first and foremost in your life, young people. That's top priority of all things. Number three. Purpose. Practice forgiveness. Look at verse 16. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. All right. You're going to have to learn how to practice forgiveness. Some people are going to stand against you. Some people are going to wound you. Paul's feeling very lonely at times. Nobody stood with me. Nobody cared. I was left out to dry. And people a lot of times get bitter. When you get hurt, people get bitter sometimes. You're going to have to learn how to forgive and keep moving forward. There was a man walking through a park one day, and there was a little boy sitting on a park bench, about 8 years old, and he was, ooey, ow, ooey, ooey, ooey. And the man came and said, what's the matter with you, boy? He said, I'm sitting on a bumblebee, and it's stinging me. He said, well, get up. He said, no, I'm hurting him worse than he's hurting me. And that's the way a lot of people live their life. And rather than cleaning, getting things taken care of, you hurt me, I'll hurt you back. You can't go through life doing that. Paul said, there are many people that left me, but I'm not going to hold it against them. God don't hold it against them either. Presence. The Lord will always be with you. Verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached. Preach fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was also delivered out of the mouth of lions. He said, here's my next message to the young people. The Lord will be with you. Some young people are thinking in their heart, I can't wait to get out of Williston, this little one-horse town, and I'll never come back. And some, Williston will be your town 50 years from now. It's okay either way. But wherever you go, remember, God will be with you. And I want to say this. When you walk into that office for your first interview and you want this job so bad, God will be with you. If you go to the military and your life is on the line, God will be with you. If you walk down an aisle and you look at that person and say, I'm going to love you till death do us part, God will be with you. If you're holding a little baby that God gives you and you don't know what to do, God will be with you. Always remember, God's presence is very near. And the final thing, and I'll close, persevere. Look at verse 18. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, young people, you've only lived about 17 or 18, 19 years. Like I said, I've lived four times that long now, and it's gone by quickly. And I hope all the young people, I hope you all get to travel the country and see this world. It's beautiful. But more than that, I want you to see what God's prepared for you. I hope you meet famous people. But more than that, I want you to meet the one that has nail scars in his hands. I hope you get to eat at the finest restaurants. But I want you to experience what God's cooking for you. And I hope you get to hold that bundle of joy one day as a parent. But I want you to know more than anything else what it's like to be held by God in the toughest parts of life. I want to close and say this. What our young people make their way around the front and just space out. I want to have a closing word with you and then closing prayer. If we get all the young people, not the young people, I'm talking about the graduates, I'm sorry. The graduates. Young people, you got to graduate before you get sermons. I just spread out equally all the way. It might go, you know, every 4 or 5 feet or whatever. All right, look this way. All right, I'm going to ask everybody else, you come and stand behind one of these. It might not be your, you can't get to your child or whatever. We're just here to support each one of them. It's going to be a little difficult, but if you just do the best you can. If you need to come up on the stage, you can get on this side of them. That's okay. These are my last little bit of words of advice. First, let me say congratulations. It's a major milestone to graduate. That's a great accomplishment. Some of you are going to be students. I pray that you'll be a good student. Some are going to be a soldier. I pray you'll be a good soldier. Some are going to get a job. I pray you'll be a good worker, whatever it is. Here's my final words to you. Set your goals high. You can be and do anything God says you can be and do. Don't forget that. Make an impact and don't be ordinary. Strive for excellence. Don't settle. Shine His light and share His love. If you get knocked down, get back up. We go all get knocked down sometimes. Don't quit. Don't be a quitter. Keep learning. Keep growing. You'll never know it all. And you think you know it all, you know little. And when you know a lot, you'll realize how little you do know. Two more things. Be a giver in life and not a taker. Be a blessing to other people, not seeing what you can get off of other people the rest of your life. Be a giver and not a taker. And finally, please keep your eyes on Jesus, because there's another graduation coming for all of us down the road. And that's the graduation that's going to amount to everything. So will you join us as people just lay your hands on them? I'm going to pray for all of them. Pray for their future. Let them know you always got a church home that cares about you and loves you. I pray you'll be a part of this church for a long time, but if you go elsewhere, you still got a home church that really cares what you make of your life. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the great accomplishment of these young people. 12 long years of study and learning and growing and reading and writing, and they've reached a great milestone. This is a great accomplishment. But Lord, we know you've got great things ahead for all of them. And some of them is just to be a great mother or father or a great husband or a wife or whatever. It doesn't necessarily mean it's something special. Just help them to be the very best they can, because they want to serve you. They want to represent you. They want their light to shine for you. God, wherever you take them, God, may they realize the presence of God is going before me. I do not have to be afraid of man, because I've got the angelic host around me. I've got the word of God that I stand upon, and all else is sinking sand. God, may I make something of my life. Not that I'll be anything, but I'll bring glory to your name. I'll bring glory to your name some way, somehow. And it's not nothing big necessarily, just daily letting your light shine through my life. God, help them to reach their potential. Help them to reach the goals they've got. Mostly, help them to fulfill the will you've got in their life. And help them to know they've got great days ahead of them, because they got a great God that goes before them. God, may you bless them, protect them, shield them, and help them to grow in your grace and knowledge. And may when they, 50 years from now, when they look back at this, at their children and grandchildren, they will remember this day. This is the day the Williston Church of God family said to our kids, We love you and we believe you. And we know God's got great things for you. Help us all, Lord, as we travel this road to make the most of the time at hand. Truly, this is the day the Lord has made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. 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 God bless you all.